How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
We're in the study of my secret flaw, which is iniquity. I've told you for 2 weeks. I will probably go on telling this the rest of my life to as many people as I possibly can. That I entered the ministry in 1969 and had no idea that I was full of iniquity. I've become a Christian when I was 18, worked for my dad in the streets of Toronto, learned to preach a bit, went to college, seminary, came out of seminary with my sins under control, I thought. I had no idea that I had iniquity, didn't even know what iniquity was, and it's embarrassing for me to tell people that I went to college, studied for the ministry, and came out not even knowing what iniquity was. I lived for years in the ministry, not knowing what iniquity was, but doing it every day, all day long. So this has become kind of an important message. I haven't taught it for 6 years, but I thought we would redo it here. And so that's what we're doing today, and we're catching into part three. So for those who have not been here for the 2 weeks, I want to spend a few minutes, if the rest of you will let me, just to give a basic review of iniquity so we can go forward from here today. Now, God has a great intention. And here it is. Unto you, first. This is the first big issue with God. He has raised up His Son, Jesus, and sent Him to bless you. Now, I'm going to give you a little clue that the resurrection of Jesus is very related to overcoming iniquity. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would not overcome iniquity. We're going to get into that next week. Now, how is He going to bless you? This Jesus that's alive that we just sung about this morning. Now watch this. Now I want you not to miss this word. This is the first issue. This is the great intention of God. To turn away every one of you from his iniquities. This is the great intention of God. Oh, my God. My God intends, first of all, through the resurrection of Jesus, to turn me away from my iniquity. Let's look at another verse. He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He wants deliverance from iniquity to precede doing good works. Otherwise, you do good works for the wrong reasons. That sentence is pregnant with meaning. His great intention. Now, let's notice that this was indeed one of the purposes of Calvary. Let's look at this landmark text of the Bible. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Let's back up just a bit. He was wounded for our transgressions. And oh, wasn't he wounded? His brow was broken by the thorns. His hands were broken by the spikes. His feet were broken by the spikes. His side was broken by the spear. His heart was broken by our sin. Oh, he was wounded. If you could see his face, you would see where they plucked on his beard and his flesh was hanging raw. For the scripture says, he turned not his back from the smiters, nor his face from them that plucked out the hair. If you could see his back, it would be very lacerated. Now, why does God allow this to occur to himself? You would be right in assuming that he has an awful good motive and a good reason. It's because he was wounded for our transgressions. Now watch this. But he was bruised for our iniquities. See it? What was the difference between being wounded for transgressions and being bruised for iniquities? Bruising is internal bleeding. Am I right, Doc? Truth is that when they put the spear in his side, if you'll recall the sequence of events, it was after they had determined that he was already dead. The spear did not kill him. They came to break the legs. They did to the thief on the left and to the thief on the right. But when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead. That's when the centurion stuck the spear in his side. And do you know what happened? Blood gushed. Internal bleeding. Because you see, the real torment was not merely the spit, the spikes, and the spear. The real torment is that while Jesus was on the cross, something was happening inside of him that caused internal bleeding. And it was because that on the cross, and you'll see it clearly in a moment when I come to the next verse, it tells us the reason in this verse. The cause of internal bleeding, bruising of the inward parts is because of our iniquities. mine. See, all they ever told me about the gospel was really that he was wounded for my transgressions. That's all they had told me. I say to you and suggest to you that an incomplete gospel is a false gospel by the virtue of the fact that it is incomplete. And a gospel that does not deal with my iniquities is not adequate, because he was wounded for my transgressions and he was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. So four things occurred. Number one, deliverance from transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Number two, he came to deliver us from our iniquities. And number three, came to deliver us from our doubts and fears. Our peace was upon him. I would love to spend an hour on this phrase, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Has anybody been taught how the chastisement of our peace was upon him? It's one of the big four reasons for Calvary. Maybe we should, when we finish the teaching on iniquity, deal with this subject. And fourthly, the stripes we are healed. He came to deliver us from sickness and disease. Now, let me momentarily and very respectfully comment, because heretofore, I have told you the seminar, the basic seminar, has meant so much to me. But I have a couple of differences, and here's one of them. The seminar teaches that the stripes for our healing in Isaiah was the healing of our soul. Maybe they're changing. I hope they are. But in Mark chapter 8, and somebody maybe need to correct my addresses. Do you remember Jesus cast out evil spirits and healed a woman with an infirmity? Do you remember that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, who himself bore our sicknesses and diseases. Don't make any doubt about it, that Jesus Christ is the great physician, and he comes to heal. Testify. How many here have been healed by the Lord Jesus? Wow. These are the four great purposes of Calvary. Now, because of our subject, I want to go back to this one and to help you see that this is the big issue with Jesus. This is the big issue with God. I want you to see verse 6. You're looking at verse 5. Now watch, here comes verse 6. Here's 5. Here's 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you want to understand the internal bleeding, it's because there on that cross, the iniquity of every one of us was laid on him. Interesting. And we've already talked about it, and I need to get going on new material here. All of us need this. Because we've all gone astray. In what way have we gone astray? And I propose to answer that question over this Sunday and next Sunday. Wherein have we gone astray? I suggest to you that this verse is this, let me just show you, that this going astray is directly tied to this issue. All we like sheep have gone astray. So the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so here is a phrase in opposition now. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a parallel phrase to the first one. It means the same thing. Gone astray. How have we gone astray? Turned to our own way. So the Lord's cure for this. Well, let me see. First of all, the Lord's definition of this is right here. Iniquity. And part of the solution of it is right here. The Lord laying on Jesus the iniquities of all. Okay. Now we learned what sin was. Let's go quickly. We know what sin is. Sin is, look at this. Sin is a transgression of the law. Thou shalt not steal. You steal. You sinned. Right? But what is iniquity? Now, is it okay with you if I slow down? Because I want to rush through, and repetition is the classic method of learning, you know that. Mm-hmm. And I was encouraged, Brother Mike came to me last week and said, would you please drag this series out as long as you possibly can? I thought that was a strange way to encourage me, but it was a good one. In other words, I know you're going to drag it out anyhow, so I'm on your side. What is iniquity? I'm going to show you the four ways that how do we know exactly what iniquity is? And I'm going to tell you what. I'm repeating this because you ask any five theologians of this day, any denomination, what iniquity is, and see if you can get an answer. Now, my friends, this is frightening. That this is one of the big four purposes of Calvary. That it's the first thing that God says, I want to bless you with by turning every one of you away from your iniquity. By raising my son from the dead, so that you can be a peculiar people zealous of good works, proper good works. And we do not know what this thing is. So, I am going to go slow over this because I want you to see it. I'm going to give you the four reasons in a moment how we know. But number one, we know it from the illustration of Scripture. And here, this is one of the best illustrations of Scripture, and I intend to give you some more. Referring to Lucifer, you're the anointed cherub. And God says, I set you so. I put you in that high position of cherub. Do you remember at Christmas time how we sing, cherubims and seraphims? Bowing down before him. Oh, no, that's not Christmas. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's what they do. High position. And you are on the mountain, the holy mountain of God. Headquarters city of the universe somewhere has a mountain. The mountain of God. Mountain where God is enthroned. And Lucifer, you walked up and down in the midst of the stars, the stones of fire, my universe, the galaxies. You walked up and down in the midst of the galaxies. Now watch this. And you were perfect. in thy ways from the day you were created. Now watch this. Until iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is what made Lucifer a cherub into Satan, the devil. That ought, the magnitude of effect on this angel, this archangel, this cherub, if you please. The effect, it turned him from the highest to the lowest. Iniquity did that. So, what did this iniquity look like? And that's why we have this passage, which asks the question, how? How did you fall from heaven? I mean, that's a long way up to a long way down, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How is it that you were cut down to the ground? And how is it that when you were cut down to the ground, this cause that cut you down and that brought you down from heaven is what has weakened the nations? Now, we already know the answer from the verse before. It's iniquity, right? But here is the description of iniquity. Here it is. Here's the answer to the question. For you said in your heart. So we know that it's a heart condition. Watch this now. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High God. Now there is a description of iniquity. Now watch with me. Diagram. Here is God, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. And God created cherubims and seraphims, angels and archangels. And they have, in the creation of God, I'm not sure what the plural is of the word status. In Latin, it would be stati. So let me use stati. They have various stati. Archangels above an angel. There are thrones and dominions and powers. Now watch this. I want you to see, because we know that Lucifer was a cherub right here, right? In this category. Now watch, because I want you to see exactly what iniquity is. He said, I will ascend. I'll set my stars above the stars of God. I will sit in the mountain of a congregation. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. He created an inequality. Instead of being equal to a cherub, he wanted to be equal to God. That is iniquity. Everybody follow that? Now, let's change the diagram. How does that apply to us? Now, without going into the details of this, but I believe we have a videotape of this, that our position is under God, equal with others and over the fallen devil. Right? This is your position. You are to be, this is a human position, is to be under God. The created is under the creator. Right? And we're to be equal with others. Oh, my, we need some time on that one. We need time on being over the devil, too. One thing we like about our charismatic friends is they got this one down. And thank God. Church needs to hear that. Watch this now. Because I want to show you what iniquity is. It's when we decide to be God. Equal with God. And whenever anybody says, I know God says this, but I tell you, dear friends, this is frightful. This is the ultimate iniquity anyone could ever have. Is to exalt my opinions and my thoughts. Can you imagine the created telling the creator what he should be doing and what he should be like and what the facts are, trying to straighten him out? Instead of being equal with our proper position, which is under God, we try to be above God. Now watch this. Because it also follows, watch here now, it also follows that if we reject others and we try, watch this now, and we try to be above others and not equal to them, we commit iniquity. Let me give you, we take just another application. So I'm going to change my diagram. I didn't make it for you, but here we are, under God, equal with others, over the devil. These are our three. But however, there are those who are proper authorities in our lives, and we are under proper authorities. Doesn't mean they're more valuable, more important than ours. They just are different in function. A husband and wife are equal in value, but different in function. Parents and children are equal in value. Let me get, did you hear that now? Children are equal in value to parents, but they are different in function. They are set until the time appointed by the Father to be under tutorship. Yeah? Come on, somebody say amen here. Yeah. All right, now watch this. And when a child lifts himself up equal to a parent or puts himself above the authority of a parent, he commits iniquity. You see that? Because it's not being equal to your station in life. So this applies to children, this applies to the laws of the land, this applies to husband and wives. If a wife makes herself equal to the authority of her husband, hey, decisions are 50-50. She commits iniquity. Or if she usurps, I suffer a woman not to teach, or usurp authority over the man, she commits iniquity. She's not being equal to her. Now watch this. Let's say this is a wife here. How does a man commit iniquity? Is instead of taking, being here in his proper authority over his wife, he elevates his authority and makes an extreme separation between him and her that's demeaning and disrespectful and unloving. He commits iniquity. Because you see this thing of a husband being an authority, let me tell you what that means. Here's the first plain straight commandment. Husbands, next word. When a husband moves out of love, he commits iniquity. Is this helping you? like I'm really slowing it down today, kind of. All right. It has to do with being equal, because there are people who have accused over history God as being iniquitous. The Israelites did that. House of Israel, you say the way of the Lord is not equal to what it should be? Oh, house of Israel, are not my ways equal and are not your ways unequal? This is the issue. All right. How do we know what iniquity is? Number one, by biblical illustration like we've just had. It is exemplified in Scripture. Secondly, we know what iniquity is like by the biblical characteristics. And last week we covered 20 of them. And if I had taken Brother Mike to heart, I'd have only done 10. So, but I'm taking him to heart this week. See, I should have done it last week, and then we'd be doing the last half of last week. Here we are. We covered the 20 characteristics of iniquity. Can you remember any of them? You shout one out to me. It's religious. We're going to repeat that one this morning in part. That's right. Hated by God. Causes us to lose first love. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What's the cause of that? Why do we people lose their zeal for God? Iniquity. Why does God not hear our prayers? Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear deaf that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated from you from the Lord your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. That's what we want to hear. All right. So those help us understand. Thirdly, the dictionary. This is a difficult thing. That's why I recommend that if you do not own an 1828 Webster dictionary, that you buy one. And we have them. Just happen to have them. Sounds like a sales pitch. It's not. We sell them at the same price we pay for them. We're a not-for-profit organization. When we say we're non-profit, we were talking P-R-O-F-I-T. You can get it on CD-ROM. You want to look at a dictionary. Because you see, in the same way in which the new translations have virtually eliminated the word iniquity out of their translations. And I believe it's a grievous error, by the way. And I'm opposed to most modern translations as your sole source of Bible. Because, here's why, because the Bible is of no private interpretation. Now you can get 10 people over here who all agree on a private interpretation, they will put together a private interpretation because they got a theological thing, and so we'll put our translation together and they give it to you with their bias, their bent, their brokenness. And so you find the word iniquity appears only 6 times in the Living Bible. 4 times in the Living Translation. 25 times in the NIV. 314 times in the King James Version. Now that's a problem. But in this, and I tell you, and I want everybody, because your children are at stake on this stuff. The intention of the enemy is to dilute with every upcoming translation a little bit more until 20 years from now you will not know a godly thing about the Bible. New age phraseology already, in mass has been imported into text. Because the devil is doing what he's always done. He did it in the garden. He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" You think he meant what you think he said? The day you eat, you'll surely die. You think God meant that? He is challenging Scripture, and he's using, unfortunately, those who appear Christian as his instruments of change. And in the same way, language is changing, and words used today don't mean what they were yesteryear. Iniquity is one of those words. You'll discover that the word iniquity means to create something unequal. In equity. Equity has to do with equality. It's a legal term. You would do good. I have not done this. I don't own one. I will get one. If it isn't too much iniquity in it. I should have a legal dictionary of legal terms. Iniquity is to create inequality. So we know what iniquity is by dictionary definition. And then we know what it is by its Hebrew and Greek roots. These are the four ways we know what iniquity is. The Hebrew word for iniquity, literally translated, means perverse. It's often used as perverse. You know, of course, you know what perverse is. Perverse means off track. It means the same thing as unequal. Not on track. Not equal on the track. The only breakdown in this use is the analogical differences, but the meaning is the same. In the Greek, it has to do with the distortion of the law, not being equal to the law. All right, we've got to get going. Now, as Brother Bob mentioned, iniquity, we have already learned this. And I have to, and I hope you're bearing with me. And I, you know, when I get up here, I struggle a lot because I come prepared. That, as you can tell, I got the scriptures up there, but I never know exactly what I'm going to say. I've never thought these things through. I just got the scriptures up there, and when I get here in front of you, I just kind of let it out as the Spirit of God enables. And I probably shouldn't apologize. That's what my wife says. I should not apologize. But I, you know, when the Spirit of God leads you to re-emphasize something, I think all these people think I'm dumb. I can't take them on the next subject because I'm stuck on, you know, or maybe they'll think I think they're not so smart and they have to hear it again. For whatever reason, I do need to emphasize this aspect today. Iniquity is we're going to come to the subject this morning of why is iniquity called a mystery in the Bible. Iniquity, let me give you the answer to that question in advance. It's a mystery because iniquity is cloaked, covered up, invisible. Sins, somebody, thou shalt not steal, and you steal, you can see that. But iniquity, it doesn't have a detectable system like a transgression does. It's cloaked, it's mysterious, it's, okay? And that is why, when it comes to religious things, religion is, and I fear to say some of these things, I do say them in the fear of God, that religion can be as full of iniquity as anything out there in the streets. You see, church ought to be the safest place in the world. It's called sanctuary. This ought to be a place where you get the truth, the whole truth.
Nothing but the truth.
Nothing but the truth. You shouldn't come here and get tricked. You shouldn't go to a church and get conned. You shouldn't go to a church and get manipulated. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, or otherwise. No tricks. No veneer. No cosmetics. No pretension. Something is wrong when Jesus is no longer the attraction. And people come to churches for reasons other than Jesus and the truth of His Word and the fellowship of genuine believers. It's a trick. That's why I feel so often that we are out of step. We had a guest coming today. They asked to preach in our pulpit. I could not say yes. I don't know this man well enough. I wanted to introduce him to you. I want to give him a chance to greet you. But there's so much iniquity in religion. I want you to see it in Scripture. And then I'm going to show how close it is to us. Solomon said, I saw under the sun the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What looked like righteousness was really iniquity. Oh my Lord. It can look righteous, but Solomon said, let me tell you something else about iniquity. The Bible talks and it calls iniquity a stumbling block. Did you know that? The stumbling block of iniquity. Do you know what a stumbling block is? It's something that makes you fall. You trip and fall. It's a stumbling. It causes you to stumble. Iniquity is a stumbling block to two different people. The one who's involved in iniquity, his iniquity causes his own stumbling. The second thing we learned, if we had time to go into those texts, and maybe we will, is that iniquity causes others to stumble. Ever gone to a church that says there's something wrong? Everything looks good, everything, but you can't put your finger on it. They say the right words. They go through the right routines, but there's something. And let me tell you, my friends, the fact that there are so many damaged people, damaged in churches, is proof of the stumbling block of iniquity in church. Now, understand that my walk before God requires that I tell the truth, and if people don't like it, that I, emotionally, I don't want anybody to reject me. You probably feel the same way. But let me tell you something. When you're handling the Word of God, you got to be careful not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. You don't use the Word of God to manipulate people's response or behaviors. It's a stumbling block. So Solomon says, I looked in the place where righteousness was supposed to be, but I saw past it that iniquity was there. God said in Isaiah, stop bringing your offerings and your incense. And stop calling for meetings in my name. Look at this. I cannot stomach it. Away with it. Look at this. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, the prayer meeting, we're going to fast and pray this Wednesday night. And God says, don't do it. I've had enough of it. It is iniquity. In the New Testament, we have more clarification comes from the Master Himself. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. These are the right words, by the way. Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now watch here. Jesus speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That word, knew, this is the word know as in relationship development, to truly know someone at an intimate level. Man knew his wife, Brenneman. Depart from me. Here's the problem. Because the prophesying in the name of Jesus and the casting out devils and the wonderful works were iniquity. Look at this. There's a story where Jesus said, there are some wheat in the church, in the kingdom, and there's some tares. Let them, don't try and pluck them. Don't try. And I'm not here to sort out who has iniquity and who isn't. And David Johnson, don't do that. That's not your job. Because if you start sorting out who has iniquity and who doesn't, you're going to mess the wheat and the tares. The wheat's going to get damaged with the tares. But the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And they shall be cast into a furnace of fire, and they shall weep and gnashing of teeth. Oh, the regrets. Now, we mentioned this last week. How is iniquity Antichrist? Let's look at it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is referring to the Antichrist. Now watch this. Who opposes and exalts himself, look at this, above all that is called God, or that is worshipped as God, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now watch this, because the next verse is referring to this mystery of iniquity. It's already going on. Already. This was written 2,000 years ago. Now watch this, because I want you to see. What does the Antichrist do in the temple? From this verse, we see, number one, he exalts himself above God. Secondly, he, as God, sits in the temple of God. He's going to sit in the temple over there in Jerusalem, in a place reserved for God, and he is going to sit there as if he were God. Watch this. And he shows himself that he is God. These are the three things that Scripture tells us about the Antichrist. He exalts himself above God and that which is worshipped. He, as God, sits in the temple of God, and he shows himself that he is God. Now watch. Watch the screen with me. Because there's another temple. That verse refers to a literal Jerusalem temple. But look at this. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now watch, because I want you to see what iniquity is. Iniquity, watch, exalts itself above God. Watch. As God sits in the temple of God and demonstrates that he is God. Now watch. Because in the human heart, every human heart, there is a throne It is the throne of God. And somebody's on that throne. It's the very person who's right in the middle of the word pride. It's the person who's right in the middle of the word sin. It's the person that occurs three times in the words iniquity. So, this, now watch this now, because this is really critical. We're turning a corner this morning that was getting us ready for next Sunday. The enthroned ego is the Antichrist of every heart. There is no difference between the anti, capital A, capital C, Antichrist, the son of perdition, and the condition of humanity because we have this temple. The body is not yours. It belongs to who? Body is the Lord's. And there it is to be a temple. Sitting in the throne of the temple is the ego. And everything the exalted ego does, it contaminates. And it may not sin. It may sin. Because there's a lot behind every sin is iniquity, but there's a lot of iniquity that goes on that doesn't is not sinful. This is the problem. It is the enthroned, ultrafied ego. It is where each of us plays God. We are the God players. I exalt myself as God. I, like God, sit on the throne of God. And I demonstrate, that is, I show that I am God. I have usurped God's rightful position. And I have created the greatest inequality that could ever exist on this planet. I have taken over the throne of God. I already answered this question. Let's go on to the next. Okay, now let me. I want you to just with your eyes quickly on the screen. I want you to see this picture. Remember here, because we're talking about religion now, right? Now, what happens? Now comes two false gospels. You got the condition, right? You got this heart, this temple, this throne, ego, self sitting on the throne. That's the problem. And it needs a solution. And God says it's his intention to raise up Jesus to turn us away from that condition. To turn us away from that condition. And to make for himself a peculiar, different than the rest, people, zealous of good works. So now comes the gospel, which is supposedly the solution. But the problem is we have two false gospels that are prevalent in America today. Number one, legalism. Legalism is the attempt to apply the law in order to change behavior. Now, this does not work. There isn't a lot of this anymore. They went the main gospel being preached today is the next one I'm going to tell you about. But Legalism, applying the law in order to change behavior. Notice, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It doesn't say the law is not valuable. In fact, the law is valuable. It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But it cannot save you. And legalism is the attempt to change behavior by applying the law. Now, the law is applied in two ways. Okay? And you can jot these down. Hope of reward or fear of punishment. Do this right thing and you will get blessed. You'll get a reward. Do this wrong thing, you will get cursed. Do the right thing, you'll go to heaven. Do the wrong thing, you'll go to hell. So legalism tries to get people to stop their sin by offering hope of reward. I call it Santa Claus evangelism. If you come to Jesus, you will get the opposite to what Jesus tells you you'll get. That's the modern gospel. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if you don't take up your cross and follow me. He got one guy coming along, rich young ruler, rich young president of his company, administrator. What must I do to be saved? I've kept the law from my youth up. He still wasn't saved. One thing thou lackest, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Because Jesus, see, there's nothing wrong with owning money. That's not sin. But Jesus went to the iniquity of the issue. Love of money. And he didn't, and you know what is, you know what the scripture says? And the young man walked away. And Jesus, he walked away sorrowfully. And listen to what the next phrase in the text says. And Jesus loved him. See? You see, Jesus couldn't say, well, I'll give you a special deal. Just sell half your goods and I'll be okay. I'll let you in. Was Jesus being merciless with this guy? No, he's being merciful. Because he was putting his finger on a false god. He was putting it on the form of iniquity that ruled this man and said, you got to drop it. Barry McGuire, I love that man. Haven't seen him for years except on a video. Got saved during the Jesus People movement. Used to be on the hip parade when I was a kid, singing The Eve of Destruction. And one day Barry McGuire met Jesus Christ. And a friend of mine helped disciple him. Barry had to put down his guitar. Something wrong with the guitar? Is something sinful about a guitar? No. But it was such an important part of Barry's life. It was his God. And he never sang a solo or strummed a guitar for 3 years. One day in a meeting, Tony said, Barry, pick up that guitar and sing to us. No, no, no. Tony said, yeah, you can do it now. And Barry picked up the guitar and started to play again. Only there's a difference this time. The guitar doesn't run Barry's life. The guitar is a servant, not a master. Iniquity comes up with forms of itself that we'll see that. All right. Legalism. The problem with legalism is that, by the way, there's a certain amount of legalism that is right. Not it never saves a person. But you know, every father and head of household, parent, has apply the law. Son, you do this, you get a spanking. That's proper, that's appropriate. You don't do this, loss of reward. Fear of punishment. Those are legitimate things to change behavior. But listen, here's what's wrong with the law. The law can't change the heart. You want that son to obey you simply because you give him a reward? Or a fear of punishment? No, sir. You want that son to obey you because he loves you and trusts you. Mm-hmm. The law cannot change the heart. And there are denominations who specialize in legalism, trying to get people's heart changed by applying the law, and it won't work. All right. That's the first false gospel. Guess what? If it doesn't deal with the heart, it doesn't deal with iniquity. Right? Uh-huh. Because iniquity is a condition of the heart. The second false gospel, and I should put the word grace in parentheses, because it is not grace. But for lack of a better term, I call it lascivious grace. Now watch this, because it has happened in America. It happened in the New Testament. There are certain men who have crept in. Watch this. Unawares. Nobody knew this was going on. It was subliminal. And these are men ordained to a condemnation. They are ungodly men. Now watch this. Who have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They have turned the true preaching of grace into a license. Well, you notice two more things about it. I'm going to talk about this one for a moment. Boy, aren't you glad the guest didn't show up today? Because if this is half. Secondly, this new gospel allows you license. Secondly, it denies the only Lord who should be in your heart ruling, and our Lord Jesus Christ. It denies in the heart the position that only God should have. It is a false gospel. Now, I'm going to make a few summary generalities, statements, because it is necessity is laid on us that we spend more time than we can do this morning on the subject. See if you can catch this. America is in its present condition because of the condition of the church of Jesus Christ. The American problem is a Christian church problem. You're looking for somebody to blame? You want to know why we're where we are? It's because of we, the church. Because you see, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast. Listen to that. Good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under the foot of men. Because the church has a gospel that does not deal with iniquity. And it hardly deals with sin. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. The problem of America is the problem of the church. No, get ready, because I want you to know that I'm saying this out of a burdened heart. The problem with the church is we've been held hostage for 5 decades with a false gospel. Mm-hmm. We have theological structures that have produced the condition, the present condition of the church. And we just go on perpetuating them from one generation of seminary students to the next generation of seminary students. After all, when you go to seminary, how do you know you passed? How'd you graduate? Because you can say the same thing the guy says in seminary. And how do you know you got a good church? Because you said, because your people can say the same things that you said that you learned from. And we have, I was going to say evolved, but devolved. We're going the opposite way. We have degenerated now until we have a thoughtless, canned gospel that accommodates lasciviousness and has a disgrace to be called grace. Because I tell you what grace is. Grace is so powerful that it saves to the uttermost all of them that come unto God by Christ Jesus. Seeing that he ever lives. Because if he wasn't living the gospel, the grace doesn't work. He has to be alive to do this. He saves to the uttermost. This grace of God, which brings salvation, teaches us to deny ourselves all ungodliness. This grace, wherein we must stand, is a grace that has the power, and I'm going to show it to you in prophecy, and then I'm going to tell it to you next week, that has the power to deliver from sin and from iniquity. If a gospel does not deal with the iniquity of the heart, it is not the gospel. You say, well, this is kind of unnerving. Pastor, we've been following the Lord all these years. I know. I understand. I'm asking you, in the name of the Lord and in the name of common sense, to start with a clear sheet of paper and an open Bible. Nothing else. Don't bring a tradition. Don't bring, well, we've always did it this way. We've always done it this way. And I remember when we did it this way. Because what we need, gentlemen, today in the church across America is a clean sheet of paper and an open Bible. And we need to get rid of the theological monstrosities that have been built for us. Theological constructions that have brought us into a damnable condition. Where the church can be as iniquitous as the world. Now, the licentious grace is cover-up grace, for those of you who want to refer back to previous teachings. It teaches that the grace of God covers up your sin. Preachers have even stood up and brought sunglasses into the pulpit to illustrate it. It's like God has these tinted glasses on, and he looks at you. He doesn't see your sin. It's still there, but he doesn't see it. He pretends it's not there anymore. We call it... We now have imputed righteousness, which is pretend. He pretends you're righteous even though you're not. Now, if that were true, Ananias and Sapphira would have lasted a little longer, don't you think?
Right.
Don't you ever think that God pretends? There's no mocking of God. But he has provided an adequate solution. This gospel is not sick, weak, or anemic. This gospel which we preach is so powerful that it deals with the iniquity.
That's right.
And that's going to be our subject next Sunday morning. How do you recognize iniquity? Let's see if we can. Would you mind if I cut out the last couple of songs and had eight more minutes? Would that be okay? I'm telling you what, because I want to get you to a conclusion here that will really be helpful. How do you recognize iniquity? And it's right here. Comes out of your mouth. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Look at this verse in Job. Thy mouth utters your iniquity, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. But what's really going on? I mean, you slick talking. You know the right words to say, but it's not equal to the truth. That's why that truth is so important. It's to be on our lips. In fact, listen to this instruction fulfilled by Jesus in prophecy from Micah chapter 2. I think it's verse 6. I got it. I'll have it here in front of you in a moment. And this was what the priests, the Levites, this was supposed to be true of them. The law of truth was in his mouth. Now watch this. And in addition, iniquity was not found in his lips. And the job of the ministry is to walk with God in peace and, interesting word, right? Equity. And turn many away from iniquity. Now let me see. Let's see where we're at. One scripture is all I'm going to give you on this one today. Sins can be counted. Did you know that? They're very measurable. But iniquities cannot be counted. The iniquities are infinite. So we commit iniquities and sin. But our real problem is iniquity. Because sin is simply one of the fruits of iniquity. Okay. Oh, here it is. All right. Well, we want to conclude here with how iniquity... Where are we on your page? Just show me where... Are we getting there? All right. Relief. I hope you're not under pressure, and I hope you don't feel that way. How does iniquity affect behaviors? Number one, it is iniquity that causes sin. It is iniquity that causes us to sin. That's why it's not enough to deal with a person with their sins. Because the fountain out of which those sins flow is still springing forth. Some people want to stop sin. They want to grab themselves and say, why did you do that? Stop doing that. Stop doing that. I got to learn not to do that. But the fountain out of which sin springs is still flowing within their heart. Where do we see this in Scripture? I will cleanse them. Now watch this. This is a wonderful prophetic verse. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now watch this, because this is the way to get rid of sin. I want to cleanse them from their iniquity, all their iniquity. Watch this. Whereby they have sinned against me. In other words, what's causing the sin is the iniquity. So God says, I'm going to cleanse the iniquity out that's been causing them to sin. Now look at this. And I will pardon all their iniquities. Watch this. Whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And God says, it's going to be a joy to my name. It's going to be a praise, and it's going to be an honor before all the nations of the earth. Because he's going to have a people who are iniquity free. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right. So, behaviors. Sinful behaviors are caused by iniquity. All right. Well, there are other behaviors that may not be sinful that are caused. And on my way in, and it was a dangerous drive, and I didn't think to repent of it well until I was almost here. I shouldn't be writing and driving at the same time. You've heard of drinking and driving. The preacher was writing and driving. And I thought, oh, I'll list some of these iniquities. Pardon me. All right. How iniquity affects behavior. Let me tell you. This is just my random list. I think this is the fastest way between two points is to just read my list off and you can add yours to it. Boasting is a behavior. What causes boasting? What's the dynamic that's occurring? Boasting, lifting up who? Let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. Scripture says, right? Boasting. James comes along in chapter 3 and says, all such boasting is evil. Chapter 4. Because boasting is a way for iniquity to... Speaking evil of anybody is iniquity. Why? Because the intent of it is to pull somebody down. See, that's what iniquity is. Lifts up, pulls down. Lifts himself up, puts something down. Causes evil speaking. The only time when it's legitimate, when the person you want to speak evil of is in front of you. And if you have aught against your brother, you go to him. Telling anybody else who's not a part of the solution is evil speaking. John Wesley. John Wesley said, speak evil of no man. That's what scriptures, that's a Bible verse. Speak evil of no man, even if it's true. Okay. Overeating. How is that iniquity? Because it's eating more. It's creating an inequality. It's not eating what you should equal. See the tears flowing down my face. Overbuying. There's another behavior. Because instead of being equal to what I should purchase, it's inequality. Debt is a sure testimony of that. Because it's wanting something not equal to my means, but something beyond my means. See, all sin, you got this, all sin comes out of iniquity. For example, stealing. What's the iniquity behind stealing? Wanting to have more than what you've got. Wanting to be unequal to, right? What? Right? Everybody follow that? Lying. How is lying? Lying is a sin. But it's also iniquity. Why? Because it's wanting something not equal to the truth. How is adultery? Adultery is sin. But it's also inequality. It's iniquity. That's what David said in Psalm 51. Cleanse me from my iniquity and forgive my sin. Referring to his adultery. Because we live in a day with the proliferation of sensual materials everywhere. And people are having to deal with sensual confrontation all the time. The reason sensual things have so much power is if I have iniquity in my heart. Because without iniquity, I don't want anything that's not equal to me. That's my wife. I don't want, that's your wife. I don't want your wife because that's an inequality. That's, you understand? Because if we could get this fountain dealt with, sin part would be easier. Extravagance is iniquity, is an evidence of iniquity. Stinginess on the other side, stinginess. The phone rings and somebody's offering you something for nothing. It is a hang up. You know why? It's an appeal to your iniquity. To what? Iniquity wants something it didn't have to pay for. Didn't earn. Quick, rich, get quick, rich schemes. Iniquity. Don't want to give fair value. We want to gambling. The lottery. Something for nothing. I want this inequality. In fact, you're going to find that iniquity is the power behind all addictions. When iniquity is dealt with, addictions stop immediately. It is iniquity that makes the drunkard want to drink. It is iniquity that makes the pervert want promiscuity. It is iniquity that causes the energy behind drugs. It is iniquity that causes pornography. To look at something you should not see is iniquity. The power. Speeding. It says 65 miles an hour. I think. You see, speeding is not wanting to be equal to the law. You know what? I got convicted of, and I was really good at this, button into line. You ever? You know, I haven't been to Disney for years. 8 years, 9 years ago. But I was really, I mean, the lines were horrendous. But I knew how to, you know, my mother told me to go to the end of the line. I always thought she meant the front end. And I would find a way to cut in the line. What is it? Is it a sin? I doubt it. Might be. But it sure is iniquity. Because I thought my time was more valuable than everybody else was in front of me. You follow that? I didn't consider myself equal with them. I thought I was better. I deserved to be at the front of the line. Minding other people's business. Now, sometimes other people's business is my business by virtue of my function as a pastor. Certainly, the salvation of everybody on this planet is my business. Telling the gospel is my business. But we have talk shows that are spewing out stuff that's nobody's business.
Right.
The scripture says that we're not to speak of the things that are done in secret.
That's true.
Don't even talk about them. That's iniquity. Lusting, voyeurism, discontent comes out of iniquity. Competition. Competition. Ministries compete. Churches compete. Well, you know what we got over at our church? Let me tell you what we got at our church. None of the things you can find over there. And that's why that's all there is of us here. Because they're all over looking there for everything else under the sun. And I happen to believe that God has called us to be sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
With the love of Jesus, the cord that holds us together.
Amen.
And no programs, no treats, no candy, no spiritual, no candy store here. No eye candy. Just a people that love Jesus and love His Word and are willing to be considerate of each other, who will not turn their children over to a heathen world. May I be so bold as to tell you that we represent people, and I believe the Bible, people who are not even willing to turn our children over to somebody other than parents. Because parents are God's idea. Well, let's start this program that replaces fathers. Father's not doing his duty, we'll do this. And I suggest to you, my friend, it's iniquity. Jealousy, envy, anger, not getting my own way, covetousness. Well, that's my little list on the way in. The solution to iniquity, and this is the last verse on your page, but I don't want you to miss it. The solution to iniquity was prophesied by Daniel. By Daniel. Now watch this. What did I do with my pen? Anybody know? Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. 70 weeks. Now watch after the 70 weeks of Daniel. Watch this. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. In this scripture, Daniel is telling us in no uncertain terms that Jesus was going to come. He's going to make an end to sin. He's going to get rid of iniquity. And next Sunday morning.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.